Praise the Lord that we have this ancient book, and it always becomes new when the Spirit of God gives light and brings it to life. I had to think of this when both words were read aloud, of what Paul asked the disciples in Ephesus, for it says here, if you have all read it, he spoke of the Spirit who was to come upon those who believed. And then, in the second part of verse 39, it says exactly the same thing. Or let me read the verse in full. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. In Acts 19, that was exactly the answer when Paul asked the disciples there. Acts 19, verses 2 and 3. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So you see how this corresponds 100%. The Holy Ghost was supposed to come upon those who believed. And now Paul meets people who say, we are believers. And then he asks, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, we don't even know if he is here yet. So this is a very important point. I will read the second part again. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But at the time when Paul met these people, the Spirit was already there. Pentecost had already happened. The Spirit had been poured out. What wonderful words. Sometimes you wonder. I remember a phone call from Switzerland a few days ago, when I apparently didn't shake a brother's hand the way I usually do. People usually shout, ouch, because when I shake someone's hand, I generally do so from the heart and with all my strength. And there was a brother who actually walked past me, and I was coming to the service, and really, just passing by. And then he said that I hadn't shaken his hand, that I had only given him my fingers, what I had against him, that he couldn't bear it, and that he hadn't come to the meeting in Zurich, because he was so offended that I hadn't given him my whole hand, but only a few fingers of my hand. People, where is the conversion in that? I'm telling you quite honestly, it's really sad when there isn't a little more understanding among God's children. Do you even know how much pressure I'm under before and during the meetings? What a responsibility that I'm fully aware of. It is quite clear that I cannot stop and shake everyone's hand and have a small talk with everyone. There are other issues at stake here. But that shows that the old man is not quite dead yet. Not quite dead in many people. May God be merciful. This brother didn't call me. His wife called me. And I assured her that she should tell him that I really love him. And people know that. But the enemy comes with thoughts. The enemy comes with thoughts. And just as a good thought can come from God and make us happy and bring us together, so can an evil thought come from the evil one and turn us against each other, and then the joy is lost. You have to be careful with every thought that comes to you and see what its purpose is, where it is leading, what will come of it. We must really pay attention to what we think. Didn't we read recently in the Gospel of Mark that we should also honor God with our thoughts? We should love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and so on, and also with our thoughts. And I said it on another occasion, whoever is right in his heart will understand everything correctly. And I do not believe that a true child of God carries evil in his heart. On the contrary, we understand each other in every situation. May God help us. For only then can the Spirit of God truly come down, when this divine unanimity is present, when everyone accepts everyone else as they are, and no one bears a grudge against anyone, then unanimity is present. I have good news to report about a Chinese brother with whom I had a telephone conversation yesterday. He lives in Singapore. And he read the English booklet, God and His Plan with Humanity, and was so overwhelmed that he asked me if he could translate it into Chinese so that it would be available there too. And I think it is the grace of God that the Lord touches the hearts of people, as we know, from all peoples, tongues, and nations. Then a worse report. There is again a split. It's probably not enough yet. New teachings must come to divide again. Some brother agrees with the opinion that Brother Branham will rise again beforehand, together with those who have fallen asleep, and then they will be here for about 30 or 40 days, and after that the rapture will take place. And because of such things, splits will arise again, going right through even small fellowships. And this just because Brother Green said so, and because it was written. And he says, Brother Branham told me that the dead will rise and will be among us for at least 30 days. I don't care at all, absolutely nothing, who says what. It is written of my Lord. He taught nothing in secret, but preached everything publicly. There is not a single point when someone says, Branham said it, unless he really said it. And if he said it, it is on tape somewhere. Otherwise, it does not exist for me doctrinally. But as I said, then of course we are accused of not believing the prophet completely, that we don't believe this or that. Oh yes, we believe the whole Word of God with all our heart and with all our soul, but we will not abandon this Word. A person who carries the true divine seed within himself cannot do otherwise. He has only the connection to the Word of God. Whatever else the Lord does will be His business. We will have no say in it. He will decide that himself. I know Brother Branham made some statements. For example, I will ride this trail once more. He spoke of the tent vision. He spoke of the third pull. He spoke of many things. I know this better than all the brothers. who give interpretations, because I have translated all the sermons and heard them often enough, but it is absolutely not my job to concern myself with that. Even if I were asked about things I have seen, I would not know what to say. You have to leave it all to God. If someone comes and asks me, Brother Frank, when will it start with the combine harvester and the wheat field? I say, I don't know. Another comes and says, Brother Frank, you saw that the bride is coming from the east. And I did see that. I saw the huge hall. Then the question was it this hall here in Krefeld? I say, no, it wasn't, because the side door wasn't where it is here, but it was in front of the platform, not next to the platform. Things that you saw very clearly, you can also describe very clearly. But I couldn't tell anyone that people now have to come here in the natural realm. It can be spiritual. Just as the Lord used earthly examples and spoke of the kingdom of God. Just imagine, for example, about the food, about the famine. At first, I didn't dare to say that flour and oil and all those things had been mentioned, but they were mentioned. Can I help it? And then suddenly, when I believed that things were meant as they were said, it turned out that it was spiritual, and earthly things had been mentioned. And so there is no one on earth who could be God's secret counselor to say even the slightest thing. We have to leave everything, absolutely everything, to God, and then we are on the right path. Whether someone talks about thunder and so on, it doesn't mean anything. God is his own interpreter, and it will remain so until the end. We don't need a single person to come. By the way, did you know that there's a psalm about thunder? A psalm that only speaks of thunder. And Job did it too. And the prophets in the Old Testament did it. If the Thunder Brothers want to know all that, I'll be happy to tell them. It's all in the Bible. But you have to see the context and have the grace to distinguish where something belongs and in which time period it falls. You can read about it in John 12, when there was that thunder and the people were afraid and said, it's thundering. You all know that was the voice of God. But in this context, it is clearly written, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world being judged. Thunder has something to do with wrath, with judgment, and with nothing else. In Job, I just read this a moment ago, Job 36, here it says in the last verse, his roar of thunder announces him as one who makes his wrath fierce against iniquity. So, not something beautiful, but wrath. He announces wrath. If you then read on in Job 37, at this also my heart trembles and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the thundering of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directs it under the whole heaven and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he does not hold back when his thunder is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Nothing else but that. And as I said, let me read the psalm, which is quite interesting. Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and praise. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The thunder of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The thunder of the Lord is powerful. The thunder of the Lord is full of majesty. The thunder of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young ox. The thunder of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The thunder of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The thunder of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf, and so forth. We went through all this before. Just because people have nothing else to do but cause trouble, then of course you think about all the passages in the Bible that we have in the Word of God. And never forget this. You have heard nothing else in this place to this day but the pure Word of God. I cannot claim that I have always been able to live out the Word, but I can say one thing. The proclamation is 100% true. I have not always succeeded in living out the Word in every detail. I admit that. But by the grace of God, the Lord has revealed His Word to us. And for that we are grateful. You only need to read Joel 2 with a year of vengeance and so on. And that the Lord will then come and so on. The day of darkness and gloom and clouds. And then in verse 10, you immediately realize that this is the day of the Lord. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter His voice, other translation, utter His thunder before His army, for His camp is very great, for He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Or survive it. The same is found in Amos chapter 1. Amos chapter 1, verse 2. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter His voice, other translation, utter His thunder from Jerusalem. And the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. No matter what anyone says, let us hold fast to God's word until the end, and then no one can go astray. A fool cannot go astray if he holds fast to the word of God. Let me read Revelation 10 on purpose. The connection with the return of the Lord as the angel of the covenant, not as the bridegroom, but as the angel of the covenant. Revelation 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. We are not responsible for this. It was God's decision, and that's final. We will not reverse it. We won't mess around with it. God has said that it should not be written down, and it has not been written down. And therefore, everything that is taught about it is pure speculation, nothing more. And you all know with what longing Brother Branham waited for a revival to break out among the bride. And he says, literally, the bride has not yet experienced a revival, and it will take these seven thunders to wake her up. He saw that the seven seals were revealed, and everything else was proclaimed. Only one thing remained shrouded in mystery. He placed his hope in it. I know that too. No one needs to tell me that. I know that better than all the brothers who claim to know it. I cannot do otherwise. I must leave all things in their proper place. May God help me in this. Amen. I am not authorized to do and say anything else. Only then, when the Lord comes down as the angel of the covenant, and as the angel of the covenant, he does not come to the bride. To the bride, he comes as bridegroom. Amen. And to fetch the bride, he does not come to set foot on land and sea. To bring home the bride, we will be lifted up from the earth and meet him in the air. Only when he then reveals himself to his brethren as the original owner, as the Lord said to Joshua, wherever you set your foot, that shall be yours. When the Lord, who created heaven and earth, who made the land and the sea, when he sets his foot on the land and sea, that means, I am the original owner. Here is my claim, and nothing more. And then the seven thunders will utter their voices, not earlier and not later. This is God's eternal word. I have always said that prophets and apostles can sit here during the sermon. I was just about to say that I say this in the presence of the Lord. It cannot be otherwise, as he himself has ordained and said. It cannot and will not be otherwise for eternity. You know, every time I have a journey like this ahead of me, you never know if you will ever come back. We always hope, but many people leave and never return. And then every time something very special happens inside me, I try to draw a line and give an account to God. And I then come to the decision to stand my ground before God with what has been preached. The important thing is that we all trust the Lord even more, that his word can accomplish more, that it will be made alive through his Spirit, and that we can all move forward in faith. Doctrinally, we are not behind, but in terms of faith, we are probably a little behind in allowing the Lord to bring our words and deeds into agreement so that we may see his arm stretched out, his word confirmed, and his name glorified. Today we have Bible study. Perhaps someone has a question, then you could ask it. Does anyone have a question? No one. Where did we leave off last time? With 1 Thessalonians 4? 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's continue with 2 Thessalonians 1. As far as I know, Brother Rus has already read the text, and it is a very wonderful text. I think Brother Rus read this text over the weekend. It says here in verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. May this be true of us, that we grow, that we increase, that one can even feel it, that one can notice that growth is taking place." Then it continues in verse 4, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." So far, it is still bearable. So far, we are still left in peace physically. Back then, they were beaten, persecuted, and so on. But we don't have that yet. No one knows what is yet to come. Then, verse 5, "which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." Who is suffering? What did the Lord say back then? Only for the sake of the kingdom of God? He said literally, "For my name's sake, you will be hated by all nations." Whether you believe it or not, the Jews are still suffering today because of the Lord Jesus. Do you believe that? 100%. If there had been no Jesus of Nazareth, there would have been no death of 6 million Jews, no persecution of Jews, nothing at all, nothing. They would have been like all other nations. But for the sake of his name, now comes the point, because they did not recognize this name, Yahshua, Yahweh is Savior, they had to go through all these trials. But even that was part of God's eternal plan, which we cannot fully comprehend. Brother Branham says it so beautifully in a sermon. You cannot explain God, nor can you explain the mysteries of God, because anything you can explain has nothing to do with faith. And that is true. There is no way. We can try to explain the Godhead to infinity. Then someone always comes along with new arguments, even from Scripture, and it starts all over again. And there is no end to it. Explanations have no end. Faith goes on forever. Faith alone, in connection with God, through the Holy Spirit, not reasoning, not explanation, but revelation through faith. And we are so grateful that the Lord has given us access to this. For us, this is not just a word that we read and think about. For us, it is God speaking to us. And at the same time, it is the revelation of God's will to us through His words, so that the word is not letter, but spirit and life. We all know very well that nothing can be explained. It is all beyond our thinking, but it's not even necessary. It is faith that saves, not explanation, but faith. It goes on to say, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Here we can turn to Revelation. The day of his wrath has come, the day of vengeance, the day that will burn like an oven. We know which day and period is meant here. Then it continues, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. First we, as the bride, will be with the bridegroom in glory, but then the Lord, after the marriage supper, will settle accounts with all the unbelievers, and then we will come back with him to be glorified, to be with him on this earth, and to find admiration among all who have believed. For then the remnant of believers will also be joined, who will be in the millennium, but who did not take part in the first resurrection. For it is written, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. Then it says in the prophet Daniel, blessed is he who waits and reaches 1,335 days, that is, beyond the time of tribulation, to the beginning of the millennium. But it will be better if we write about these things. Someone said to me, Brother Frank, you talk about the name of the Lord. Wouldn't it be better if you could read all about it? Yes, that would be better. But just tell me, if my day should have 48 hours because of what needs to be done, how nice it is for the preachers. They hold a service on Sunday morning. On Wednesday evenings, they hand over to an elder to lead the Bible study, and they just wait for a wedding or a funeral. Of course, they go, that's obvious, and then they wait again until the next Sunday. After 16 meetings, I'm in the office at 8 o'clock in the morning on Monday, and the day of work begins, and no one knows when it will end. But I'm not complaining. I'm grateful that I can do it. I do it with all my heart. Praise the Lord. Even if it's physically difficult for me. But Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So it is with us. So let us continue with verse 11. Perhaps one more thought for those who have heard Brother Branham's scriptural explanation that there is only one kind of eternal life. There is only one eternal life, and that is in God. And this life has been revealed in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And only those who have the Son of God have eternal life. That's the Holy Scripture. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So when the word eon is used here, which has also been translated as eternal, because the translators considered the meaning to be the same, they used two different words in our language as the same. And of course, we have great difficulty when we read some will be cast into eternal punishment and others will enter into eternal life. Both times the word eternal is used, then anyone can come and say, wait a minute, here it is written. But they don't want to know that the word eternal only appears 16 times in the original text of the New Testament and not dozens or hundreds of times. The word eon has been translated everywhere as eternal, even from age to age. We read from eternity to eternity, but it doesn't exist. Eternity is like a circle. It never began and it will never end. Just like God. God never began and God can never end. Is that clear? But of course it is difficult to make that clear to people. Because if you read here, Matthew 25 and Revelation and now also here, some will go to eternal punishment or eternal destruction. I could read it from the concordance. Here it says aeonic punishment instead of eternal. So an eon is a period of time. 1,000 years is an eon. But here it says eternal. And if someone points to it and says, here is written eternal, what can I say? So let's understand this correctly. Only God has eternal life. And all those who have experienced God, who have accepted Jesus Christ, have eternal life in Him. And whoever does not have Him does not have life. And that settles the matter. I am actually very grateful to God for this. Because firstly, if we believe in predestination and know that there are people whom God does not draw, whom God knew would not come, did not want to come, could not come, or whatever the reason may God decide. But if these people whom He did not call were then to be punished eternally for not having been called, that would be terrible. That would be incompatible with the justice and holiness of God. That's impossible. After 1,000 years comes the white throne judgment, the final reckoning, and then even death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. Then there will be no more smoke rising, so that people have to go out to see the smoke. No, then a new heaven and a new earth will come, and there will certainly be no more old hell smoke rising. I guarantee you that. No one in the new heaven or on the new earth will see the smoke of the old hell. That will not happen. That would not be a new heaven and a new earth for us. But you can only say that to people who are firm in their faith. Everyone else would say, my goodness, what is this now? But do you know that not once does it say in the Bible that man has an immortal soul? Not once does it say that. That's what people say, but it is not written once in the Bible. The opposite is written. It is written, every soul that sins shall die. That is what is written. Yes, but not once is it written about an eternal soul. It is written, and man became a living soul. That's a big difference. Let's read on. I hope it's not too difficult. From verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Paul clearly has completion in mind. He has just written about the coming of the Lord, about the rapture, about the day of the Lord, And here he's already saying that he will reveal himself in fire and so forth. And now he says that the work of faith is fulfilled with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. At that time the Lord said, Father, glorify thy name. And the answer came, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Now, this name, just as the name of the Father was in the Son, and he bore the name of the Father, and this name was glorified through him as the Son, so all who are manifested as sons and daughters of God will then, in the end, experience the victory of God with his name. And through this, the name of the Lord will be glorified once again, namely through us, through the church. This is not arrogance, but a promise from the Word of God, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. This is the bottom line, that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in us and we in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we speak of grace, of all the things of God, it bows us down into the dust. Being aware that God has accepted us and had mercy on us as miserable people who could not help ourselves, he has helped us. As it is written, on the day of salvation have I helped thee. On the day of salvation, God helped me. He helped you. He saved you. He saved me. He opened my eyes. He opened your eyes. He spoke to me, to you, to us. On the day of salvation, salvation has come to us. And finally, there is the glorification of the name of Jesus in and through the believers, just as it was in Christ and through Christ. And he could say, now in human form, not I do these works, but the Father who dwells in me, he does his works. And so it must indeed happen in the end. And that is what Brother Branham had in mind. For example, when he saw the tent, this small enclosure, where the pillar of fire, the light came down, and there was no need to pray for healing for the people, but they came in on one side as cripples, and went out on the other side healed. They were carried through in single file, or walk through themselves. And we expect these things 100%. But a prophet can also speak in the first person and not mean himself at all, but God speaks through him. Many prophets have thought they were part of what God revealed to them. And it has also been asked, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And the prophet did not speak of himself, but of what would be. It is the same in our days. If we wanted to dwell on the various quotes or make something of them, then we see what happens. Everyone goes in their own direction, and in the end, there is a hopeless mess. There is only one divine direction, and it is found here in his holy word, and we must follow this divine direction. and all the promises that God has given us by His grace, He will fulfill when His time and hour have come. May what we have read come true, that all the things we have already received will grow exceedingly. The brotherly love of every one of you, may everything abound. May the Spirit of God succeed in making us quiet, making us grateful, making us reasonable, so that we understand all that has been given to us by grace, and that each one sees only one thing, namely what God has done for us, and no one looks at another to see whether he was friendly or not. I recently tore up a picture. Someone took a photo after a meeting, and when I saw it, I tore it up straight away. Yes, and there will be more that I will tear up. But that doesn't change the fact that after one or two meetings, you can be physically exhausted. And when photos are taken, when you are completely exhausted, then it's best to tear them up. But what is important, and what I wanted to say, is this. We don't look at the outside. We look at the inside. We have to learn to treat each other well. There's a Jewish proverb, you all know it, that when two people are arguing, and that happens even among Jews, it happens to them too. One Jew says to the other, right before the great day of atonement, I wish you from the bottom of my heart everything you wish for me. And the other one, who of course knew what was going on at that moment, he says, are you starting again? Yes, that's how it can be. One says, I wish you with all my heart everything you wish for me. And then, instead of being happy and saying, that makes me happy, he said, are you starting again? I'm just saying that today as a joke to finish off. But let's examine ourselves. Let's examine what lies behind such a saying. What does our Lord say? Everything you want people to do to you, do to them. And then no one will say, are you starting again? No one will say that anymore. But then we can say, yes, I wish the same for you with all my heart. Let's be honest. What do we wish for each other? That God blesses us? Or is there anyone who wishes evil upon another? That would be an evil thing, and it would come from the evil one. We sincerely and honestly wish every brother and sister health, grace, salvation, healing, well-being, everything. And the more good we hear, the happier we are. When we hear of hardship, we are saddened, yes, so we can wish each other all the best from the bottom of our hearts. I wish you what you wish for me with all your heart. When it comes to the point where we only wish for others what we wish for ourselves, beloved, then heaven is open. Then we no longer need to pray, Lord, open heaven, for heaven is open, and blessings flow down in a mighty way. Rejoice that God has pardoned us, that may be His own, and that He has spoken to us so clearly. Remember me in your prayers. And may the Lord bless my brothers here who minister with the word, especially Brother Rus, and all who stand by him, and all of you. Be thankful for the word. Be thankful that there are brothers who bring it to us, that we may be blessed by it. Praise the Lord. Amen.